May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I was going to do something else, but Bracken once again lured me off the path. This is the one gospel that really connects the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which is, of course, the only gospel that records it, and the second time that Mary of Bethany pours oil out on him after the first time she met him, and then its connection to Palm Sunday and all that went on because of that. So let me just read some of these verses again. Verse 3, he's at Lazarus' home after his resurrection. And Mary therefore took a pound of very costly, genuine spikenard ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, because he was a thief. As he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. And therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but do not always have me." And the interesting thing, the third time she anoints him, when she breaks the alabaster vial, recorded in Mark chapter 14, it's not just Judas, but all of them say the same thing. "Why are you wasting this money?" So it's not that Judas was just the bad guy. "And the great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they may also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews were going away, were believing in him. And on the very next day, the great multitude had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches," and this is the whole Palm Sunday event. Verse 16, "These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him. They had done these things to him. And so the multitude who were with him, when they called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they heard that he had performed the sign. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, 'You see that you're not doing any good. Look, the whole world's gone after him.'" Why did all that happen? Why was there such multitudes at Palm Sunday? Hosanna, crying out the palm branches, it says here. It's because they had heard about the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. It wasn't because they were like eschatological geniuses and been studying the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, and when they knew that Jesus was coming, they all came out because they had this theological commitment to him. It's because Jesus raised someone from the dead. And why did many Jews start believing in him and following him? Because he raised Lazarus from the dead. And why did the Pharisees, as they gathered together, get upset and say, "You're not doing any good to stop this, because look, the whole world's going after him"? Why did they say that? As a result of all the multitude going after Jesus because he raised Lazarus from the dead. One of the things that I've prayed this morning, even, that we did a word a few weeks ago about Jesus saying that he's the truth. And we said this, that you can't know the truth about anything unless you see Jesus in the midst of everything. Doesn't mean that he caused everything, but he's standing in the midst of everything, causing everything to work together for good. Anytime darkness comes into our own personal life or in the world, Jesus is standing in the midst of it, depositing things, because he's the truth. He's the truth. You can't know the truth about anything if you don't see Christ in the midst of everything. You can't interpret history accurately if you don't see Christ in the midst of everything, propelling everything towards the fulfillment of all things being summed up in him, the advancing of the kingdom. So one of the things that I pray, everybody has their different opinions about how they think America should respond. I get concerned, and I'm certainly not a war person. I think it's one of the great examples of the fall, that humanity does such horrible things. It's part of the disease. It's one of the consequences of this evil virus called sin. But I get concerned. I get concerned when America didn't react in Rwanda because we had no national interests. And therefore, we let almost 1 million people die when it would have only taken about 5,000 troops to go there and stop it. But we didn't, because Somalia didn't turn out really well. And I get concerned World War I, because we waited, because it wasn't our natural interest, that we let millions die before we entered and put a stop to it. I get concerned that we didn't do anything about World War II, really, until they bombed us, and millions died before we ever got involved and did something about it. That concerns me, because not because I want people to go over and shoot people. That's part of the fall, but the problem is that Jesus never thought about just him taking care of me, America only. I get concerned about those things. So it breaks my heart in the natural that people are dying. We could do something about it, but we're concerned about our national interest. I just think Jesus has a hard time blessing things like that. It's never just about your interest, if you're a Christian, ever. But what I prayed for and what I believe, that Jesus, who stands in the midst of everything, though he didn't cause everything, that he's the truth. Light shines out of darkness. So what I'm praying is there are a lot of Christians, spirit-filled Christians, who live in Ukraine. And that in this dark hour, millions will come to Jesus in an authentic way, because God's going to move in signs and wonders through Christians. Christians who aren't concerned about their own protection, their own personal interests, but they see it as an opportunity to minister life and signs and wonders. I believe lots of miracles are going to happen in Ukraine. As evil as Vladimir Putin is, as evil as crazy as he's become, as much as we want to do, if you have a flat tire, you want to get out and change it, but at the same time, you don't do that out of anxiety because you're in Christ. Your times are in his hands, not the enemy's. And we get worried about alliances between China and between Russia, and understand that. We try to stop that if we can. You change the flat tire if you can. But I'm not concerned about them creating a new world order. There is already a new world order, and it's called the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And his kingdom is advancing, and his reign is happening. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, in the end, everything will be summed up in Christ. Everything. And so in thinking about all the, quote, practical things in the natural, that's fine. I'm with it. I'm disappointed in the way America's attitude about some stuff. But what I do know is the world's hope's not America. It's Jesus. It's the kingdom of heaven. And kingdoms on earth do weird things, but there's one kingdom that just keeps steadily advancing. And when God seems to be most silent, is when he's most active. And I thought about this, and the consequence of this one man being raised from the dead. So what I'm praying over there is that Christians will be Christians, and that they'll raise the dead, cast out demons, heal the sick, heal the blind, and that miraculous stuff will happen in the midst of all this, so much so that it changes the world a lot more than any guy named Vladimir Putin ever could. Oh, and by the way, I'm praying that somebody so demonstrates the reality of the life of Christ to Vladimir Putin, who is an Orthodox, claims to be an Orthodox Christian, that he too would be radically transformed. Jesus specializes in those who persecute his people, asked the Apostle Paul. Amen? Amen? So pray for miracles and signs and wonders. Pray that leaven, it takes a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. And what if the consequence of this is, now what are we going to do with these people? Because the whole world's coming to Jesus. Same thing the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin said when they were afraid that somehow the stone would get rolled away. And they were talking to each other. They said, we got to make sure we protect that stone, because if somehow some of his disciples roll away that stone and that tomb is empty, they said, what in the world will we do with them now? Because they're as crazy as they are now. What in the world will we do with them then if they think he actually raised from the dead? So, Lord, we do pray I pray, O God, that you would raise up Christians in Ukraine. You'd send Christians to Ukraine, spirit-filled. And they would just be vibrating, normal Christians, moving and living from the love of Christ from the inside out, demonstrating the reality of Christ, the resurrected Christ, and signs and wonders. And that, Lord, the transformative equation in Ukraine would be Jesus, not Russia or any other man. Lord, I pray for the transformation of many Russian soldiers, that they would encounter believers who confront them with Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that we are citizens of a new world order called the Kingdom of Heaven, and your kingdom is advancing, and our King is reigning. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.